You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Take your Bible, please. Mark chapter number 9 tonight, and we'll have a great time together. Trust me, believe me, no one misses Pastor Treiber more than I do right now. And so we certainly miss him, and he loves our church so much. He breathes, bleeds, does everything North Valley Baptist Church, and loves every single one of you so much. And I know that he loves being here, and we're looking forward to his very, very quick return, and excited about that. But I hope that the service tonight can be a blessing to you, and we've had great singing so far. And I want to thank you for being here during the Wednesday midweek service. It is good to have church right there in the middle of the week. It is a blessing. And we don't have to, like the world does, go through their week with a drudgery, but we can rejoice that we are on the winning side, and we get to praise his name. And so I hope that we'll bring honor and glory to God tonight through the message. I also want to welcome the Spiegelhoffs right here. I heard you were visiting from Wisconsin. Thank you so much for being here and being here on a Wednesday night on business. And that is very, very much appreciated. Mark chapter number 9. And I also want to thank our church also very briefly for just such a tremendous spirit during the fall campaign. I won't go on and talk about the different teams, although I have time right now. I have about another hour and a half or so. We could talk about the fall campaign, but I won't do that. And so, but we'll have a good time with that. I want to thank our church family for the great spirit that you have, and really in every single thing that we do around here. We just have such a tremendous spirit, and is a testament to the members of the North Valley Baptist Church. And you all are absolutely the best, bar none, hands down, whatever else you can say, you are the best. And I love our church so, so much. Mark chapter number 9 tonight, and we are going to be reading verse number 14, quite a few verses, all the way through verse number 29. And I'll read pretty quickly, and if you can just follow along as we read the scripture tonight. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14, we'll read this passage of scripture. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.'" In verse number 20, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times he casteth him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and saith with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" And this evening tonight, I want to confess something to you as we read this passage of Scripture. It is this area, and it really seemingly doesn't have anything to do with Scripture at the moment, but I am not a fan of math. It is not my favorite subject. It is not my forte. It is not my area of expertise, although my family members, if you know them well, they they're great. They're great at math. They are just incredible at math. They love math. I have no idea why. Whoever introduced letters into math, that's when you know you're off the rails, right? That's when you know you took a wrong turn. When you're talking about letters in math, I thought it was just about numbers. Or maybe perhaps you see a problem and then somebody says, this is how you solve it. It has nothing to do with the way that you solved that math equation, right? Are you know what I'm talking about? But I know math, and I know a little bit of math just by how I was raised and how my mother and my father, they forced me to take trigonometry and calculus. And it wasn't about whether or not I got a good grade. It was about whether or not I tried my best. Have you ever heard that one before? It's not about what grade you get, as long as this is your best. And I always knew that it was not my best, right? I always knew that that was not the best that I could do in that subject. And so that hurt a little bit more. But I recently have begun tutoring my daughter and my son in math. Now, right now, it's pretty easy. My daughter, she's only in second grade. I got this. I can do second grade math. That's about my level. That's about right for me. And I felt like a large success. I felt like I was the best tutor in the world. My daughter, who is six right now, she's about to turn seven. She's in second grade, and she's the youngest in her class, and she doesn't struggle at math, but she gives up a little bit too easily. So we were working on some problems, and actually my son, who is five, does the exact same problems that she does. And so we do it together and we kind of have a little race there. He's a lot like my older brother. He gets the math and so he loves the numbers. But I was tutoring them one day and I felt like such a hero. I got my daughter, Juliet, who is 6 years old, to say, who knew math could be so fun? And I was like, yes, I did it. I am a winner. I'm just a winner of life because I have such a great family and such a great church. But I felt like the top of the world. I got my daughter to say, who knew math could be so fun? And I thought that was awesome. You know, the one thing I appreciate about math is that it's very, very logical. It's very systemized. It's very orderly. And if you enter the right numbers into a certain equation, there's different equations and different formulas to help you along the way. As you get a little bit further on down the road, you have the Pythagorean theorem, right? A squared plus B squared equals C squared in order to find the hypotenuse of a right triangle. That is what you use that for. Or you have the quadratic equation, which is X equals negative B plus or minus the square root of B squared minus 4ac all over 2a. I got this. I got it up here somewhere. That's pretty impressive. I know. But you have these different equations, and what the equations do is they set you up for success. They set you up and they provide an environment where you can reach the desired outcome. And here in Scripture, I saw something that jumped out at me as a formula for the miraculous. If these different variables were met in this equation, the formula of the miraculous, then the miraculous would all of a sudden become possible. And so if we can look in Scripture for just a moment and see the formula for the miraculous. And I'm not saying that God is going to provide the miraculous in our life on our timetable or in the way that we think would be the way that we want all of the time. But I can promise you, if you put in these different variables, if you put in these ingredients, you will have created the formula for the miraculous. I think in our Christian life that we would like to see the miraculous take place. We would like to see God prove himself through miracles and show himself strong and show himself mighty and do something great in our personal life and do something great in our church, and we want him to do that. But have we put in the right ingredients? Have we put in the ingredients which are required, the formula for the miraculous? Look, if you would, in verse number 14, the Bible says, and for context here, you have here in verse number 14, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, and he says here, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning him. He's asking him, what question you with them? What's going on? And he says here, and straightway all the people, in verse number 15, they beheld him and were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And I hope that is our spirit as well, that even though the crowd was around the disciples, as soon as the crowd saw Jesus, They ran to him and saluted him. And the disciples did not matter anymore. They were not the focus of people's attention, but we drew the attention and we put the focus and we put the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And I hope that is true in our life, that people can see Jesus Christ through our actions, that we would place all the focus and emphasis on him, for he is the one with all of the power. If you would quickly, and we'll come back to Mark chapter number 9, but if you would turn your Bibles to Mark chapter number 6, just for a brief moment. And while you're turning there, I want to say in Mark chapter number 3, Jesus ordains the disciples and gives them power to preach, to heal, and to cast out devils as visible signs of the power of Jesus' might. In Mark chapter number 6, we'll read verse number 7. The Bible says, "And he called unto him and the 12 and began to send them forth two by two," and what? "And gave them power over unclean spirits." Skip to verse number 12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Amen. "That preached that men should repent." Verse number 13. "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So you see the disciples performing this miracle of casting out demons and casting out devils and be given that power. Turn back, if you would, to Mark chapter number 9. And so you can see here that Jesus ordained the disciples to go forth out and to do this miracle that we see here in Mark in chapter number 9. In Mark chapter number 9, you have here the people turning to Jesus. In verse number 17, well, Jesus questions in verse number 16, "What question ye with them?" Verse number 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And he brings the man brings his son to Jesus, and really he didn't yet bring him to Jesus. All the man says, "I brought him to thee." He had brought him to the closest thing, to the disciples. And by the way, the man he must have lived a very, very hard life. We find out later that this dumb and deaf spirit had taken over the child from a very, very young age, and this was a trial that lasted for many years. This was something that had gone on for a very long time, and it was a trial that this man had to endure, and it was something that was weighing heavy on his heart. It wasn't just something that had come and something that had gone. It had come and it had stayed. And I can tell you that when you take your trials to Jesus and when you take your troubles to Jesus, he is the one that can help you. But he must have had such a heavy load, such a tremendous burden, as he cares for his son and he's looking at, for many, many years he looked for the solution and he looked for the answer and he could not find it. And then finally he hears that the disciples can cast out the demons and the disciples can heal his son. And so they take him to disciples. What a blow to his faith it must have been when the disciples could not perform the miracle. What a blow to the faith. You finally take him to the one you think that can solve the problems, can solve the answers. What a blow to his faith it must have been when the disciples could not cast out this dumb and deaf spirit. He's looking for the answer. And so finally Jesus comes and he says, "I took them to the disciples," in verse number 18, "that they should cast him out, and they could not." In verse number 19, we find the very first ingredient in the formula or the equation of the miraculous. The Bible says, "And Jesus says unto them, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." The very first ingredient, the very first quote-unquote variable you need in the equation of the miraculous is you need faith. We each need faith in God in order for him to provide and to perform the miracle. And I can tell you this, that God is capable of the miracle whether or not you have the faith to do that, by the way. It just depends on whether or not we have the faith to make that happen. Look, if you would, in verse number 22, "And oft times it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him." What does the man say? He says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us." This man had had a blow to his faith. He says, "If you can do anything, I don't know if you can do it. I don't know if you can meet this need that I have. I'm not sure that you can make it possible." The father says, "If." Not totally convinced that Jesus could help, but perhaps the disciples could not. But I'll tell you that Jesus can always help. And whatever the situation, Jesus is the answer. He is the one who can always help. And he is the one who can always heal. And he is the one who can always change a dark day and turn it into light. For his power is everlasting. His power is internal. His power is enduring. His power is infinite. And the man did not fully comprehend who he was talking to. He was talking to the Christ, Jesus. He was talking to the I Am. He was talking to the creator of the universe. Of course Jesus could do it. Of course God can provide our needs. And of course God can supply. And of course God can protect. And of course God can meet our needs. And of course God can provide a way through the wilderness. Of course God can calm our hearts. But do we have the faith? We're waiting for the miraculous to take place in our life, but do we have faith? Do we believe that he can fulfill his promises? Can he meet the needs in our life? Faith. You know, the disciples, it's incredible that the disciples, nowhere in this passage did the disciples act like I would have acted. I can tell you this, if somebody had brought a dumb and deaf spirit child to me who is possessed as a child, I can tell you that there might be one emotion that overtakes faith in that area. I would probably be a little bit fearful. I take that back. I would be a lot fearful, okay? I would have some fears. Anybody else with me tonight? There may be a little bit of fear if you encounter that. But the disciples didn't have fear. You know, there are legitimate times in our life where we face seasons of fear. Seasons of doubt, seasons of unsurety, not sure what's going to happen. This past summer, my family and I took several excursions throughout the summer months, and we tried to do different things, and we decided, and by we decided, I mean my wife decided, one of the activities that we would go to is we would take a day hiking trip. We went hiking as a family. It's okay to laugh at that. It's all right. Because I'll tell you this, what you find out going hiking, the very, very first thing that you find going hiking is that it was a tremendous mistake. You should not have gone hiking. Am I right? And so, yeah, you know, just for me personally, and I know that there are many hiking fanatics, I'm not going to call out any names, I know that there are people who enjoy hiking. Walking outside just to walk outside doesn't necessarily appeal to me personally. You know, that's just me. You know, if there's no restaurant, there's no ice cream at the end of the trail, there's nothing going on. And you know, we decided to go hiking because our kids are getting a little bit older. They're 6, 5, and 3 right now. And so they can walk a little bit further, but I can tell you they cannot make it the whole day because that hiking trip quickly turned into Navy SEAL training. I'll tell you what right now. I was carrying one kid in the front, one kid on the shoulders, one kid on the back, and I'm taking this, and it just turned into basic training over here for me, out here hiking in the wilderness, you know? And so, but we were spending time with family, bless God. It was good times. And we were out hiking, and we decided to go hiking at the Alum Rock just this past summer and the Alum Rock Hills. And there's that park up there deep into the hills, and so you park your car there. There's tons of trails that you can choose, and granted, they are very, very beautiful. They are beautiful to walk around. And we took one trail with our children and my wife, and we were walking up the hill and from that park, and basically it was a winding trail going back and forth up this mountain. And I can tell you, as we were walking up there, and really, Joel actually loves the outdoors. He loves hiking. I can tell you, the Men and Boys Camp Out, he did some things. I'm glad my wife was not there because she would not have approved of the things that Joel was doing in the outdoors. So it was good. Anyway, but we are out there and he is hiking away and he is, you know, he is the leader. He is the explorer. And so he's choosing the different paths to take. And we're hiking and we're going back and forth, up and down. And I was bringing up the rear. I was in the very back of the pack, so to say, as we're hiking up this mountain to nowhere, by the way. I want to make sure I clarify that. We weren't going anywhere. And so we were hiking up this mountain and going up there. And the hiking trail is winding back and forth. And we were on one specific bend. And I remember looking down and I looked at the bend that we had just come from, the bend that we had just left, probably about 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes beforehand. We were literally just at that bend. And out or standing right there in the middle of the trail at that bend in the trail was a extremely large, and I exaggerate just slightly for dramatic effect, but it was an extremely large gray coyote right there in the trail that we had just left from. And I looked at it, and not to cause panic, not to, you know, fearful for the kids or anything like that, but I said, Cherith, we got to go. We have to hurry these kids along. And so they're whining, and so I, you know, run to them and get them going a little bit faster, a little bit quicker. And I turned around to look to see if it was following us. And lo and behold, I wish that it had gone up the trail, but it did not. It cut straight up the mountain and was emerging out of the brush into the bend that we had just left from. And so now it's on the same trail as us, this very large gray coyote. And I looked around and I saw it, and I immediately pulled my knife out of my pocket. Yep, that's right. And I switched it open, my very, very legal 2.5-inch blade. And I was holding it in my hand like this. And I remember looking back, and now I'm walking backwards up this trail. And the kids are, I'm trying to get a distance, you know, so that they can keep on going up the trail. And I'm walking backwards up this trail, and my legs are burning by now, by the way. And so I'm walking up this trail, and I'm walking backwards, and I'm trying to keep my eye on the coyote. And the trail went around a bend. It went around a part of the cliff. And so now the part where the coyote had just left from is now hidden from around the bend. And I'm walking backwards on this trail, expecting that this coyote is going to come round that bend at full speed and attack my family. And so I was not ready for it. I can tell you right now, I was so afraid. I had no idea what I was doing. All my instincts of those survival training with the teens a couple years ago, no help whatsoever. And it was not working. And I was trying to channel my inner Brother Fanera, but it was not coming. And I'm walking backwards down this trail, and I'm waiting for this coyote to round this bend at full speed. And then nothing happened. And we never saw that coyote again. And I was so grateful. I said, thank you. No, I'm just showing you. The coyote actually came around the bend and killed all of us. But the coyote never came. Thank the Lord. I was praying. I said, and that was the last that we ever saw the coyote. And also that was the last time that we had ever gone hiking. That we have not been hiking since. And I don't plan on it now. And so praise the Lord if you go along there and all those things. But I was in that moment, I was so afraid. I can tell you, I did not have a lot of faith in my ability at that moment. I was very, very afraid. But you know, in life, there are times where we go through great seasons of fear, right, of uncertainty,
amen,
of doubt,
yes,
things that we don't understand. And we go through these seasons, but I can tell you that just because we go through seasons of fear, it does not change God's ability in that circumstance.
That's right.
Just because we may not have faith in that area, I can tell you that God has not changed, and his ability has not changed, and his address in heaven has not changed. He is still on his throne, and he is still able to meet the needs that we have in our life. But we say, God, we want you to do the miraculous in our life. Are we missing out in the area of faith? Do we have faith? Do we have belief that he can do the impossible? You find here in verse number 23, Jesus says unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In James 4:3, we have going on in faith. And later on in the passage, we come across the next areas in the formula for the miraculous. Here we go. In verse number 25, you see the people coming together. In verses 25, 26, and 27, we won't read it for time. But you have here the healing and the casting out of this demon upon this child. In verse number 28, the Bible says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. You think to yourself, maybe the disciples were a little bit embarrassed. Maybe they didn't want to do it publicly, but they asked him privately. He says, why could we not cast him out? Verse number 29, and when he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Perhaps in the area of faith, and you know, in my personal life, faith is not always the hardest ingredient to have. I believe that God can do the miraculous. It is not hard for me to believe that God can provide a way, that God can work miracles, that God could tomorrow give this church millions and millions of dollars. That is absolutely possible. It is within the realm of God's possibilities. I have complete faith that God, if he wants us to have the corner building, will give us that corner building. I have faith that God can work on the hearts of thousands of people to be here in church on Sunday, and I have great faith. But perhaps we're missing in one of the other areas of the ingredients and the formula for the miraculous. You have here that Jesus says that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. You know, it's very convicting to me. Faith is not a hard ingredient to have. Faith is a pretty easy, for me, it's a pretty easy ingredient to have. I have great faith. But do we pray? Do we petition? Do we ask? Do we beg for God to provide a miracle? Do we ask? We know that James 4:3 says, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. We know that God desires to hear our prayers, and he desires for us to come and to ask him. And I can't tell you everything about prayer. I wish that I could explain it, and I don't think that we ever could explain it, because in order to explain prayer, you'd have to explain all that God is and all of his abilities and all of his power and all of his might, and we cannot comprehend that. But I know that God commands us to pray. I know that God desires us to pray. I know that God wants to answer our requests. We have here in 1 John 5:14 and 15, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what? He heareth us. And if we know he heareth with us, so we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired in him. God wishes and wants and desires to answer our requests. Maybe tonight we have great faith that God can do the impossible, that God can do the miraculous, that God can do something great in our personal life and in our ministry. Perhaps it's a bus route, or perhaps it's a Sunday school class, or perhaps it's some other area of ministry, and we want God to do something great, and we have great faith. But have we prayed? Have we been faithful to the area of prayer? Have we asked for God's blessings on our life? I know for me, again, it's very easy for me to have faith, but it's very convicting to me. Do I always, every single time I believe that God can do it, do I ask for him to do it? Do I pray for him to make that miracle come true in my life? And perhaps we have great faith, but perhaps we fail to pray. And I can say, and I can't explain prayer, but I can tell you that God does say we have not because we ask not. And we have the faith that God can do the miraculous, but are we faithful to prayer for the miraculous? You know, prayer to God and faith can unlock the miraculous doors of God's blessings and power. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our lack of ability and saying, I cannot do this on my own. We have here, very lastly, and I'm sure that you guessed it, the third ingredient, the third missing variable in the formula for the miraculous. We have faith, prayer, and fasting. He says, this kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And again, for us, I know that now in the health world, fasting has these health benefits and different things, but that's not what the Bible's talking about here. That's not what it's describing. Fasting is a time where it is self-depriving of our wants and needs to humble ourselves and rely more upon God. If I can't explain prayer to you, I'm surely not able to fully explain fasting to you. But I can tell you that Nehemiah fasted when he heard of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. That Esther fasted and asked others to fast for her when approaching the king and putting herself in mortal danger. The city of Nineveh fasted and repented in order to stave off God's judgment upon their land. Abraham's servant fasted before seeking for a wife for Isaac. Throughout Scripture, you will find that prayer and fasting are the ingredients, the miraculous events of God. The best I can describe fasting is it is a sincere action of dedication to the will of God, to demonstrate private devotion to God. And I know that not everybody can participate in fast for health reasons. I completely understand that. But is there a sincerity to our actions? Have we deprived ourselves of something to prove to God that I am sincere, I am devoted to this area, to this request that I have? I want this area so much, and I desire it so much. I want you to do this so much for me, God. I want you to do the miraculous, that I'm willing to give up this over here, and I'm willing to deprive myself of this over here, and I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I want your will so much. I want your blessing so much. I want your miraculous and the incredible power of God to go through my life, to flow through my life, and to do miraculous events. When have we fasted over something? When was the last time that we fasted for the miraculous in our own life? And I'm saying this for me. It was convicting for me. This thought is for me. And yes, I have fasted for things throughout my life, but perhaps I'm not fasting like I should. Perhaps I'm not praying as much as I should. And perhaps those areas are easy for you, but you struggle with faith. You know, when we have all three of these ingredients as found here in this passage of Scripture, something happened here in this scripture that would never have happened otherwise if these ingredients had not been here. And I'm not saying that the formula for the miraculous, it's 1, 2, 3, God's going to do this for you. It's guaranteed on your timetable, exactly how you wanted it to occur, exactly how you thought it was going to go down. It's not going to happen like that. But I can tell you this, if you have faith, if we pray, and if we sincerely fast, we have set ourselves up for the miraculous. Yeah. We have positioned ourselves to be directly in God's path of miraculous provision. And so for me, do I have enough faith? For me, do I pray for the things as earnestly as I should, as oft as I should? Do I fast? Do I prove the devotion? Do I set that devotion to action and I deprive myself to have sincerity and in the request and in the prayer and in the faith that I have, like, for God to do something miraculous? I think that our church family does pray. I think our church family does fast. I think our church family has great faith. And when we have each of these three ingredients, we now have the formula for God to do something wonderful in our life, both in our personal life, in our church life, in business, in every area. You have now created an environment for God to do something special. And perhaps you have great faith, but we lack in prayer. Or perhaps you pray often, but maybe lack in fasting. Or perhaps we have prayer and fasting, but we lack in faith. Do we have all three of these ingredients to have the formula for the miraculous?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.